Heavenly Father, we're grateful to know the presence of yourself in the form of the Holy Spirit, which you are, veiled in the pillar of fire, which we know is the garment you wear, knowing also that all things are possible, but we know that possibility only extends to the very realm which you have allowed yourself to extend, which is defined by your word. And we can believe now that everything for this hour shall be fulfilled in a people that has been promised to her. As the prophet said, thus it has been spoken, thus it will be. And we thank you for that, Lord. Today we have confidence and rest in it, so that we know as we approach your word and the subjects which are for this hour, that it is going to be understandable and we are going to be a part of it and it a part with us. Safely shall be removed from this earth, Lord, into the great and wonderful kingdom of our God, which shall materialize shortly. We praise you for this great knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Recap on the strange subject of the rapture. Now, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, January the 22nd, we took over 2 hours on the phase of Brother Branham's teaching on the rapture, when the prophet himself said in paragraph 27, I want to speak on a real strange subject, the rapture. Now, we noted he did not say this to be sensational. He tells us he is not saying it to be sensational. Paragraph 31 and paragraph 156, and I think that in speaking, I just don't try to get up here and say something that I think would please the people. I've never been guilty of that. I want to get up here and say something as I feel led to say it that I think would be a help to you, something that would further your experience with God if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, make you so ashamed of yourself, you'll become a Christian. And that's the purpose. I've always tried to line up my thoughts as the Lord would lead me. You're not blind people. You're sensible people. And if I stood here and said these things for prejudice, I say it because it's life, because I'm responsible to God for saying it. And I must say it in my message all the time, knowing back there under healing and so forth like that, was just to catch the people's attention, knowing the message would come, and here it is. All right. We heard what he said about being or not being sensational, or ear-tickling, or ear-tingling, or titillating in some respect to the hearers when he teaches on this subject. However, you cannot help but understand he is going to say something startling. Now, you can't help but understand that as he develops his theme. Thus, the subject must be sensational, but not for the sake of sensationalism. Now, that's right. You've got to understand that this subject is sensational, but not for the sake of sensationalism. It's for the sake of letting people know the path of life, life in Christ, and how to get out of here. The utter uniqueness can only be meant to alert the people, to jar their thinking toward his understanding, and to anticipate that this subject will be controversial as soon as he brings it. So we ask a question. Is this man saying that he knows something about the rapture that is not given to be known by anyone else? Or is he settling seminary differences and indicating who is right amongst the denominations as to their particular beliefs and understanding of the rapture? Or can it involve both? Well, the answer is it does involve both. He is going to say something that positively is not known by anybody else. And furthermore, he will be settling differences amongst those who believe, and we are amongst those who believe denominationally or were. He'll be settling the differences as to certain phases and putting everything right. Furthermore, we go to paragraph 21:7 again, just the first sentence, and he says, I want to speak on a real strange subject. So the rapture is not only strange, it is real strange. The rapture, according to Brother Branham, is thus literally mind-boggling, which means that according to the real truth of it, which is his revelation, it will be so far from the accepted revelation the churches have that it will be eerie, literally eerie, and repugnant. You might as well admit it, repugnant. to those who have the denominational understanding, and it will be turned down because of its seeming disorientation from the rest of the Scripture. In other words, there is no way this will align with their scriptural understanding. See? All right. We go to paragraph 30. And he said, now, on speaking on this subject, now some of you may differ from the avenues that I take, but how many in here believe the Bible teaches there'll be a rapture of the church? That's right. A catching away of the church. Whether you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, whoever you are, Pentecostal, there will be a catching away. Now, he said, you people, you believe in it. And he said, this message is going to be real eerie to you. It's going to just not sit with you. Okay? Let's see something what he says in the seven seals that are along the same line. He says on the seventh seal, when there's silence in heaven, no angel singing, no praises, no altar service, no nothing. There was silence. Hushed, deadly silence in heaven for a half hour. All the host of heaven was silent for this half hour when the seventh seal mystery in the book of Redemption broke open. Think of it, but it's broke. The Lamb breaks it. You know what? They're awed by it, I believe. They didn't know. There it was. They just stopped. Why? What was it? What is it? Now, none of us know. But I'm going to tell you my revelation of it. Just like this. Now, I'm not called to be a fanatic. If I am, I'm ignorant of it, see? I'm not given away to such delirious carryings on and imaginary things. I have said some things that might have been kind of strange to some people. But when God comes round behind it and vindicates it and says it's the truth, then that's God's word. It may seem strange that way. Now, they didn't take that. They're not going to take this. So, this man's a very strange person when it comes to teaching. Let's go to 567 of the seal, number 4. Now, when that tape, that gets on tape, what he was saying, see, on the seventh seal, which it is, that'll probably send 10,000 of my friends away from me because they're going to say that Brother Branham is trying to put himself and make himself a servant or a prophet or something before God. Now, it's going to trickle down, don't worry. Huh? Trickle down to you and me. We're going to get the axe, too. Let me tell you, my brethren, that is an error. I'm only telling you what I saw and what has been told to me, and you do whatever you want to. I don't know who's going to. What's going to take place, I do not know. I just know that those seven thunders holds a mystery that heaven was quieted. 569. This has been a tremendous week for me. I'm tired. My mind is tired. Because it was the best that I could do. And something strange going on every day. Now, what was that strangeness? An angel coming and bringing a word. What do you think about this? Who is responsible then for this very, very strange message? It is not the prophet. He was only a voice. It is God Himself. End time evangelism. Paragraph 123 and on. Now notice in these times, intellectual age. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So what? He's present. What's the difference? Intellectual sounds stupid. Blind. Stay home on Wednesday night to watch some of them old vulgar plays like We Love Lucy. That wasn't really vulgar. That was just kind of ridiculous. So you know he's referring to what's coming up in our time. Or what all that stuff is. Woman married a dozen times living with men. We hadn't got to the soap operas yet, time Brother Branham died, those new serialized filthy ones. I haven't seen any myself, but I guess there's... Well, I think I saw a bit of one night. It was a parody on it. It wasn't the real thing. It was a parody. I don't know if that was worth watching, but that person sure hit him exactly right who parodied the whole thing. Just showed how stupid they were. And you'd rather stay and watch that in the 10 prayer meeting. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let a ball game come to town or Colonels against the Giants, whatever happened, meet out there somewhere. They closed churches to get to attend it. Let Elvis Presley come down here in the street with his guitar, go swinging it back and forth, and some of them guys on a Wednesday night prayer meeting be closed. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded, incontinent, fierce, despise those that are good, having a form of godness. You say they're communists. No, they're not. They're church members having a form of godness. But what? Denying the power thereof. Having a form of God, but say God doesn't do these things. See, there's no power to it. You just accept this and do that. See, no change of life, nothing, just belong to church. Having a form of godness, but denying the power there, from such turn away. The Bible said, for this is the source to go from house to house, be silly when laden with sin, away with divers lust. That's exactly what the Bible says. Now, we're living in exactly that age. But do the work of evangelists, make full proof your ministry. Now, he's telling you in there, there's going to be absolutely a scoffing concerning these things that he is involved in. That they're not going to want it, they're going to turn from it. But he said, you still keep on moving, win all the souls you can. Now make no mistake about it, the prophet is actually saying here, there are things involved in this catching up that you are unaware of. Things or events evolved in this rapture that must be known and reckoned with. Now to miss the truth then is to miss the event. Now that's what he's saying. Now, people are going to say, well, now, just a minute. Now, you just a minute me. So, while this thing is going to be according to election, that's exactly right, but the elect are brought into a knowledge. Now, let's understand that this is the Omega of John the Baptist in the time of Jesus. And it says concerning John, he shall go before the Lord God of Israel, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a prepared people. The people are already prepared, but they got to be made ready. Now, that's what John did. Now, how much readiness did John do? He whopped everybody on the skull and on both sides of the face. And after he got through whooping everybody on each side of the head, knocking them dizzy, publicans and soldiers and Sanhedrin, the whole bunch, calling them what they were, he said, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and walked off. And everybody said, marvelous. He made him ready. Well, did he or did he not? Look, I just room and board here on earth. My home is above. I can accept it. Jesus categorically said, he said, you void my word by your tradition. They voided the entire Messiah concept by a wrong understanding. Then can you void the rapture by a misunderstanding? Yes. Then how does the bride not void it? All thy children shall be taught of God, and they'll miss nothing. Jesus said, if you'd have been aware of the times, he said, you wouldn't have done this. Your prophet said the same thing, and people still stand back and say, well, it's how we got it figured. Hogwash. Fact. How much figuring you ever done is worth a plug nickel? You didn't get your head jarred and your teeth knocked in. This heard you right now as one of the crowd. Now listen, what the prophet said here concerning the catching up could be very legitimate if they're able to discern from the Alpha and Omega precept so that they would know what is present had the precedent of the Word of God. For what God does, he does forever, and what is done now has been done previously, and what will be done has already been done, just the same as God cannot change. And yet the same people say, well, there's no mystery at all to the rapture because we know all about it. To them, simply, the rapture doctrine is set forth in three parts that they all accept. There will be a resurrection of the New Testament saints. There will be a change to immortality in the living saints. There will be a taking up to the wedding supper, which is in the air. It is accepted by all believers that these three events are consecutive, and that there is absolutely nothing happening or will happen or must happen at that particular time that is necessary outside of the rebirth to instigate this catching up. But that's what they say. Now, Brother Branham does not disagree with those three divisions. He accepts them as absolutes, as do others: resurrection, change, and catching up. However, we know that among believers there are differences of opinion as to whether the bride is the church or a segment of the church, whether the rapture takes place before the tribulation, during the tribulation, at the tribulation, or at the end of the millennium. But the prophet has already expressed himself in no uncertain terms many years ago concerning these issues, and his stand is well known, that the bride is only a part of the church, and she comes out of the church, and the rapture is before the great tribulation. Furthermore, those who believe in the rapture and the return of the saints to this earth for the millennial kingdom designate 1 Thessalonians 4:16 as the appearing of the Lord to the saints, and Revelation 19:11 and Jude 14 as the coming of the Lord with his saints. One is the appearing and one is the coming. At this point, we must admit that Brother Branham denies their accuracy as to their understanding of these events, because he says the coming and the appearing is not understood by these men. All right, we go to End Time Evangelism, page 10, paragraph 50. The same thing today when you see his work. Now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear, then to come. So therefore, Brother Branham does not put the coming in Revelation 19, although that is the coming back to earth. He also places it very distinctly, then he must, in the fact that we should meet him in the air. Now we've got to figure that out, which we will. To appear, then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Now I said it spoke both places, appearing and coming. You'd better know what is being talked about when those words are being used. So when Brother Branham uses them, you better know from what he teaches what he is saying. Understand? Okay. Now he upbraided them because of the hardness of their hearts. And so on. That is, they didn't understand that appearing either. Okay, page 11, 57 to 66. Jesus said you must be born again. In order to be born again, it's letting yourself go and die, and the Spirit of Christ comes into you. Then you're no more yours, it's Christ in you. See the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I die daily, yet I live not I, but Christ lives in me. See Christ. And if I told the spirit of John Dillinger was in me, I'd have guns and here be an outlaw, because that would be his spirit in me. If I told you the spirit of an artist was in me, you'd expect me to paint the picture as an artist. If I tell you I'm a Christian, the spirit of Christ in me or in you, then we do the works of Christ. Jesus said in John, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now he put that in the singular. Then he said, here, these signs follow them that believe. Now, there are signs that follow them believe. When you come to those works that Brother Branham spoke of, there was Christ in that man doing those works, and they went over the people's heads. Because I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister, my hand does not do what my foot does. But I'm going, when I have a body that's completely under dominion of the Holy Ghost, like the bride of Christ could be, then that is Christ moving in a one-membered, though many-membered body. Now, when you see the fullness of the Godhead once more represented in a man, you see an individual member doing it under the Holy Ghost, a complete filling and a complete dominion. Well, let's understand that. Now, here through the age, there has been a time that these signs has not followed the believer. That's right. The prophet spoke of it, and he spoke of it in Zechariah. He said, there would come a time, neither day nor night, but the evening time it shall be late. So
when the prophetic ministry broke on the scene. That is the evidence of the prophetic ministry, light struck. That's right, light struck. Somebody said, hey, something's going on. Number one, light. Next thing is, right to the Word. Second light. Next thing, right to the present. Third light. The light. Rising of the sun? Come on, go back over it. Winter. That's right. Now the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It doesn't change. It's the same sun. Doesn't say that about a bride, said sun. Bride's not the sun, she reflects. Bride's the moon. Now the Holy Spirit came, Jesus, the Son of God. He's come in the east on the eastern people. It's been a day as it's traveled, a civilization traveled with the sun coming from east to west, and now with the west coast. We cannot go any further. We're back east till everything denotes his coming. Right? And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Huh? For I'm there, you'll be also. For at the evening time, everything shows that it's over. Now the prophet said, and no prophecy can be privately interpreted, as Jesus said, it's exactly what it says. It shall be light in the evening. Then the same sun that came upon the eastern people and showed his works and his blessing, it was prophesied that there would be a dismal day, neither day nor night. That's a gloomy day, that like hazy. You can't see the sun, but the sun yet gives enough light to get you by. Something like it out there now, maybe a little darker. And we've had enough to join the church, put our name on books and so forth. In the evening time, that same great power of Christ that come upon his church like it did back there in the eastern, in the western it would be the same again. So that's why I want to speak on evening time evangelism. Each age has its message and messenger. And all through the times, every age has packed its message with the messenger. God in every dispensation has sent forth someone, anointed the Holy Spirit, to bring his message forth for that age every time. Then why would it be strange if Brother Branham says that his message foreruns the second coming? I brought that out last time. There's no strangeness to it. It's axiomatic. Now we could start back to back it up a little bit. Even from the beginning, God was the messenger at the beginning to tell Adam and Eve, you shall eat this, but shall not do this. That was the message. When man stepped across, the message out brought death and chaos to the whole human race. Now that's how much the message means. Now he's talking about the Alpha to the Omega, God being his own messenger. And when you step across it, you bring in chaos. You bring in complete purging, everything goes down. Everything gives way. Remember that it wasn't just complete blank denial of what God said that he believed. It was taking what God said and whitewashing it over, or just misconstruing it a bit, or adding a little bit, or taking a little bit away. That's the reason I don't believe that's the reason that I believe the Word is the truth. If our creeds and denominations don't completely comply with the Word, then it's wrong. And if God would not permit, and His Word was so important, to just misquote one word of it caused all death and everything happened, every suffering, every baby crying, every funeral procession, every grave in the hillside, every ambulance that ever screamed, every blood ever shed, all the old age and starvation, trouble like that, just because God's Word is miscalculated, caused all this. Will he excuse at the end time if we miscalculate it again? The answer is no. One word in his presence brought it all on. Then what if they crossed the borderline this last time? That's Hebrews 6. Then if misconstruing one word brought all that, what will the right construction on the word at the end do? Bring it all back. Now, can't people see that? No, they can't. No, it's already fixed. So you see, Christianity is an important thing. If it's cost all this 6,000 years of trouble because of one word being misused, now we're not going back with one other word misused. It's got to be exactly with the word. It's nobody's interpretation, just what the word said. So many men will get together and say, this is this, and agree together, say, that's it. What did Peter say? He says, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a prophet come on the scene just before the kingdom arrives. Just before you see the glorified persons of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, get this through your head and understand it flat. He said, the word that was given by inspiration of a prophet must be interpreted by the inspiration of God in a prophet. And he said, what it is, you watch the false teachers come on the scene, and you watch what happens. Now, brother, sister, I'm reading what the prophet said. I am not so well educated, I know everything that the prophet said, because education will not do it. I would have to be in his skin to understand. Or I would have to have the same spirit that he had that gave it in order for me to understand. I believe I understand. All right. Now, Elijah and the meal offering. Paragraph 127. But I'm so thankful tonight to know, friends, that our Jesus and every promise he made is the truth. If I could heal anyone here, I'd do it. If I wouldn't do it, I'd be a hypocrite, but I can't. But God has given a gift to the church that he promised. That during the days of Luther, we lived by justification. During the days of Wesley, by sanctification, the church become in a minority. In the days of Pentecost, we lived down through the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the restoration and grace. Now we're really in a minority. And the coming of the Son of God. Here they believed by faith. Here they shouted under sanctification. Here they spoke in tongues by gift. Now watch what he said took place. They believed concerning this great coming. They said, we ain't going to miss it, because after all, we're justified, see? We got faith. The next bunch shouted. They felt something. That's sanctification. The third bunch spoke in tongues. They said, that's it. Now watch. But now the negative and the positive. And the cap coming on the pyramid, and it's the end time when Christ and his church is so much alike till it's going to call the dead from the Methodist, Lutheran, and all those back there, and there'll be a resurrection. Them that fell asleep in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh watch will rise one of these days to meet Jesus in the sky. Now see, that's the coming, because we're going to meet. This is the receiving down here. That's a receiving up there. We'll touch that. Bride receiving Christ is not Christ receiving bride. This is uniting time and sign. All right. The hour's arrived, friends. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, that's me often, see? Now, we look at Jerusalem and see the Jews was blinded for our sake. The fig tree putting forth his bud, he said, and the other tree. There's other trees. Now, you watch. What other trees? Protestant, Catholic, or other friends, see? Billy Graham has caused revival among the nominal people, oral amongst the Pentecostals. And now Jesus, the Son of God, has come into this remnant to pull the people for the capstone, to bring back the Son of God, to complete the thing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You remember also it says, the revelation and the presence. I shall turn my back to you, not just so that you'd see. Now remember, it was not the man. The man sitting there was just made of calcium, potash, petroleum, 16 elements of the world that God went, blew together, stepped in, it was living. Jesus Christ was the same thing. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in flesh, but his flesh was man, and his spirit was God. Now you understand that. Then he promised the last day that he would come into his church. A little while and the world sees me no more. Yet you'll see me. I'll be with you, even in you. The works that I do, you'll also see. Now the great physician is here. Malachi 4, healing in his wings. Remember? He said, the sign of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what is it? Look at our papers. Homosexuals, perversion, on the increase of 40% over 10 years. Fat. That was the tip of the iceberg. Just like incest. Earthquakes in diverse places, all kinds of signs of the coming. The church falling away in the end time here. Now God's showing his signs too, as we've been preaching about. Now, if this Bible is true, which it is, I'm ready to die for that purpose. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ lives. We are his church, filled with his spirit. Then his life in us will produce the same life that he lived in the Son of God, if the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. For God's glory and the sake of the church, and for your sickness, that you, the sick and afflicted, touch the hem of his garment and see if you can cause him to say through me, as his servant, call you like he did the one that touched his garment. May the Lord grant it. Would it make you believe great and accept his healing? How many believe they could accept the healing If God would call on you like that, or see Him call, raise your hand, the Lord grant it. We're playing the great physician. I see there again, speaking of the presence, proving that that presence is the original presence, which is manifest in flesh, because it does the same thing through an individual. And that individual being part of the church, therefore the church does it. But you see, when Brother Branham talks this way, people could go completely haywire. And they say, well, if Brother Branham has earned, I can discern. He came to show us a great thing that could be done. He did not. Just stay away from that pillar of fire and stay away from that ministry. People come over here from Europe and they say, well, this guy got the pillar of fire. I say, Brother Branham says, stay away from it. What are you doing near it? No. No, they can kid somebody else, but not us. Let him go back to Luther. Look, brother, sister, I'm not running down Europe. I'm just putting the thing where it belongs. They had their day. Now, the same appearing he speaks of, this appearing, is the predicted coming of Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles and doing the same thing he did when he was here in flesh, which he did to Israel, Matthew 4 and Matthew 12, which we've gone into on several occasions. This is that coming of the Son of Man that is spoken of in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, but absolutely misunderstood by any other person but Brother Branham. This is something which could not be revealed to this hour. No way. And it could not be opened to us until after the seals. So this is one of the mysteries under the thunders, under the seventh seal. Now let us understand. It is in this appearing to the Gentiles. Now to appear, he has to come. He's got to be here. And he is here. Constitutes an appearing. This truly secret sudden coming to them, which evolves into the identification or the identified and identical ministry of Jesus in the flesh, and then gives way to a prophetic ministry or message, is the part of the prophetic description of the descent of the Lord that causes all commentators to admit they can only surmise what it means. Now, they don't understand nothing about what I just said. But they do know there's a descent. And they cannot figure that business of shout, voice, and trumpet. They're lost concerning it. And I'm telling you from what the prophet said, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Which is what was prophesied in Isaiah. Reiterated in Jesus, built upon a graphic demonstration in Israel, what should come to the West, to the Gentiles. But wherein he was seen in the street and raised his voice and cried, and was vehement, and contended, and fought, and strove, breaking the bruised reed, putting out the smoking flax. When he comes to the Gentiles, he won't be in the streets to raise his voice, to strive and to be heard. He'll do it by the Holy Ghost and a prophetic ministry. And when he comes, he will not destroy what we have. He will revive it. Because he said, except I send Elijah, I would destroy. And when Jesus came, he destroyed. Fattened Israel. They haven't had a sacrifice yet, and they're not going to have one. They're going to cry, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord one of these days. That's after the bride's gone. I want to tell you, America has played footsie too long with Rome. She's married. We're shocked. We're down the drain. And the Jews are just as stupid. When Golda Meir went there, it opened the door. The understanding there would be detente with them, and they hate each other. Now, how much of a good marriage have you got when you hate each other? A marriage of convenience working out lust. So much for that bunch of giggly gooks. So we see that the real strange subject of the rapture is the revelation of it that God gave Brother Branham, and he in turn gave us what took literally months and years to come to pass in this descent starting June 11, 1933. And then he said, here it is. This is what it was all about, and you didn't know it, and I'm telling you now. The same as when he opened the seals and he said, I couldn't tell you the now, but I wondered if you'd catch it. And nobody caught it then, and we're only catching it now. That's why I preach as I preach, because this is the thing that's pertinent to the bride. What do I worry about Zechariah something down there for the Jews? What have I got to worry about the trumpets? God told Brother Branham, keep your nose out of it. That's for down the road. What have I got to worry about those things I have to have answers there? Get your answers now. Oh, my, how they project down the road, the government and all the economists and all the dim bulbs and burnt-out bulbs that are there in Washington. But one of them, not one, even the president who started out so great, hasn't got enough moxie on the ball to really know what's going on, or why would he put a budget that's going to put us in the hole? Hire 150, hire Dr. Grace. I believe that'd be one of the smartest men living. Took 150 men of the smartest brains in America and laid it before the president. I can cut out a $100 billion deficit right now. Oh, very nice, boys. You've done your job. A big dinner at the White House. That's the brains. America, according to people right now, is in chapter 11. A little whimsical thought. If you got a few bucks, go and spend it. I'm not saying you should. I feel like it myself. Gone. It's gone. And America won't even call the money in because they can't. There's a lot of rumors, but I don't believe too much in rumors. They could be true, and if they do well, so what? Now, I want to read a certain scripture that could be the exact parallel of this sermon by Brother Branham when Paul was in Athens in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Beginning at verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for him to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given to idolatry, wholly given. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, What is this babbler say? He seems to be setting forth strange gods, because he preached unto them in Jesus and the resurrection. And they took and brought him to the Areopagus, saying unto him, may we know what this new doctrine is that you're speaking of? For you bring a certain strange thing to our ears, and we would know what these mean. See, strange things. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They must have had slave labor or a lot of robots and pushing buttons. Well, I tell you what would have solved the whole problem. Ma Bell and her telephone system. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar of this inscription unto the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. And that's true. People worship God in ignorance of God, and plumb ignorance of what worship is all about. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing the Lord of heaven, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither worship, but with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing gives to all life, breath, and all things. And has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined all the times before the appointed in the bounds of their habitation. See, he was a sovereign God. That they should seek the Lord, and haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from either one of us, every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as a certain also of your own poet said, for we are his offspring. In other words, he's telling you that everything comes from God and is kept by God. That's all. We don't live and move and have our being in him as though everybody's born again Christian or something. Everything is of God, from God, will eventually go back to God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like gold or silver and stone or graven art and man's device. He's bringing up to the manifestation of God in Christ, the human being. In the times this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind. Because in that day it appointed a day in which he will judge the world, that's the inhabited world, in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he has raised the dead. Now it tells you right there the inhabited world is going to be under judgment by Jesus Christ. That's when he pierced the Gentiles. And Brother Brand said, America's gone. The whole thing's done, washed, he's gone. That's the verdict. Now, the carrying out of the sentence is a different thing. That's where the force of state comes in. That's another thing. The earthquakes and those things are just little raps on the knuckles to let you know, hey, I'm not fooling. See? Now, when they heard the resurrection dead, and some mocked, and others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. Do you think maybe if some of us go around and tell people, say, the resurrection's on, I know it, they say, it can happen. Listen, when people sneer over the facts, and the chaff separates from the wheat on the grounds, I and my Father are one, and we know it. I want to tell you something. Let's get this and understand what I preach here. You cannot identify with Jesus Christ as a son of God. No way, shape, or form. You have got to be a son of God. You can only identify in his death, his resurrection, and those things he meritoriously worked out for you. But Brother Branham said, if you weren't in God in the beginning, you don't have representation or identification. You're shot. So I cannot say that Jesus Christ, I'm identified him as a son of God, as all the rest of people say. I am a son of God and have always been a son of God. And I have been identified by him as a son of God by coming under the blood, being full of the Holy Ghost, and proving it by the word of this hour. And I expect to be manifested in the resurrection flesh. Now we're getting somewhere. That's the Bible. Anything else, you've got yourself a dogma. You've got yourself a confession ain't worth a plug nickel. You might as well go back to saying about women, if you put lumber boot shoes on, you're born again. Fat. You bunch of sawdust and hogwash. They mock. We'll hear you again on this matter. People are waiting to see if what Brother Branham said is going to come to pass. Ha! It's already come to pass. And when the rapture's over, they're going to say, wasn't so-and-so supposed to happen? They said, it did happen. What are you talking about? You want the record? Oh, that. Huh. So what? You do what you want. I'm doing what I want. So Paul departed. Howbeit, certain men clave, I didn't believe, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, a few others with them. It is now very evident that this strange subject is strange to the church, because no one ever had a clue that this is exactly what would happen at the end times. This is the true Elijah ministry of restoration. Exactly what it is. We have been restored. Okay. Who would have known, even though we had a precedent in an example, that the Lord would descend from heaven and come right down to earth and remain here from 1933 even to now, and then we being changed and caught up would still meet the Lord in the air. Now they say, now hold it, that can't be true. But it is true, because they don't understand the scripture that said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And it is the Lord that said to our Lord, sit. That's the Lord that came down here to get us ready to take us up there to our Lord. Because headship of the bride is Jesus, who is the Christ. And the headship of Jesus, who is the Christ, is God. So, God, as usual, according to type, has dickered for a bride for his son. And coming God are two. Now, I use the word dicker because you know what I mean. It takes the parents to get together and decide, well, I think my son, he's college educated. He's a fine boy. The best you can do is have a daughter at least who is, you know, she's at least a nurse and pretty good at sonography, because, you know, she could work with my fine educated boy who is a doctor, and she could fit in right there until enough money came in. You know how the Jews are. And the Armenians are no different, and the Indians are no different. It takes the East. Then getting over this way, you got a few Italians that know how to dicker also. From there on, we're just a bunch of dickerless slobs. So I can see where God came down to get a bride for his son.
I'm going to tell you something. That bride had to come out of the same bloodline. Yep, Isaac and Rebekah, Abraham and Sarah, half-brothers, half-sisters. I'm a half-brother to Christ in the sense that I got a little different flesh from his, but got the same pappy, 100%. Same father. We're not a bunch of mules that can't trace ancestry. All right. Now notice how Brother Branham brings this in the rapture. Paragraph 157. 160, and them seven seals opened those mysteries and showing those things what's happened. Not what's going to happen, what's happened. Then based upon the correctness of the knowledge of what has literally happened, showing and proving all things, you know that the rhetoric being produced today has to be inerrant and applies to this hour. And somebody else, if there is an hour, is going to look back and say, hey, and they are, but it's going to be too late. All right. He said, I didn't know it. There's a man standing here right now, was standing right with me when you all heard me preach that sermon. What time is it? And that morning, exactly where it said it would be, there stood seven angels standing right from heaven. Came down, there stood. And they went up in that whirlwind, taken them up there. Three standing, watching as they went. Science took the picture of it. There you see. Now, that... that picture of it way across the nation down to Mexico. There I was watching. Now he interjects one day, and I started to preach those seven church ages. That's Patmos Vision part. Called Jack Moore, great theologian, said, Jack, who is this person that's standing there? There's one like the Son of Man standing there, hair as white as wool. I said, he was a young man. How could he have had hair as white as wool? He said, Brother Branham, that was his glorified body. That is not a glorified body. That is not a glorified body. And Brother Branham, you'll find, says, in a symbol. Symbol? Symbol. Now he said he appears to Israel in a symbol. In our day, here it is. Symbol. Now what is this? Seven angels forming what? Wig and a beard of what? Judge. You do what you want. I don't care anybody thinks. I got my thoughts. And I'm telling you, Brother Branham thought that. Well, he's telling you. Interjecting this in the rapture to let you know, you turn this down at your own risk. You get your own ideas at your own risk. Now, I told you what I went through, but merciful God, I'm so grateful that something way beyond my own thinking here took over. For I'd been just like a denominational whodunit. All right? That didn't ring a bell. I went to the room and started praying. He let me know what it was. A judge. The one standing here for that Son of Man in the glorified form. One who came here. All right? See, I've always preached that he was deity. See how far? Yeah, I'll get this next verse. Not just a man. Now, there's no man there at all, and there's no man there at all. He was God manifest in flesh. God, the attributes of the God of love, the great attributes that come down displayed here on earth of God. Jesus was God's love, which built a body that Jehovah himself lived in. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What God was, he manifested through that body. That body had to die so he could wash the bride with his own blood. See, everything lines up. All right? That one here, then, is Elohim, which is Melchizedek. Same one. God coming down to investigate. God coming down to condemn Sodom. God coming down to justify a bride. Let's go to page 33, paragraph 160. While I read, I said I always knew he was deity. Okay? Let's go on now, 161. And notice, see, now the last verse, I'll read again, says, that body had to die. No, what God was, he manifested through that body. That body had to die so he could wash the bride with his own blood. Jesus is the blood of God. Notice the relationship. The life is in the blood. The life is in the bride. So the bride now is the blood of God. Don't carry that too far. Just remember it's what was said. Notice, not only is the bride washed, forgiven, but justified. See? You ever try to use the word justify to see what it means? Now, Brother Green were to say, I've been drinking, I've been doing bad things, found out he didn't do it. He'd come and say, I forgive you, Brother Branham. Forgive me, I never did it. What do you forgive me about? See, but if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven. But still, I'm not just because I did it. But the word justified is, though you never did it at all, justified. And then the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from sin till it put in the book of God's forgetfulness. He's the only one that can do it. We can't. We can forgive but not forget. I could forgive you, but I'll always remember you did those evil things. Now listen, see, this is where we got to come here, what we talked about last night. You can recognize everything going on, but it's not going to jar you because you're above it now. You can cope with it. There was a time when we couldn't, but there's a time now. I'm believing that time is here. Now you watch the devil step in and see if we can hack it. I'm sticking my neck out for me and for you both. But these things got to be done. Now, you'll always remember those evil things. Then you're not just. You're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. See, the seed remaineth in him, and how can you sin? You never, that seed couldn't sin. See? Could be led astray by the flesh. And what have you. She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleansed her. See, you can talk about the blood all you want, but you can't have it apart from light. And she stands there virtuous, see, no sin in her at all. Oh, what a courtroom drama is unfolded before us. God, the judge of all the earth, is here, separating, as in Matthew 24:36-51, which you read, I won't go over it again. That tells you what's happening. That's the tares from the wheat. And that is exactly Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, separate the chaff from the wheat. And the fan is Acts, the third chapter. This marvelous ministry comes on the scene like a fresh revival breath, and the people stand up and say, hey, marvelous, marvelous things God's doing. Oh, great revival. Oh, the coming. Say, hold it. That's exactly right. He's going to come, but there is no coming till there's a restoration. And the restoration takes place through an Elijah ministry, which is Christ appearing, the Son of Man, in the form of the Spirit, prophet and pillar of fire. Yep. And the Spirit in the prophet bringing forth a perfect ministry, which identifies and brings the prophetic truth. Then it's all over. You say, why is it over? Don't you understand when John the Baptist came on the scene? And that word came and the full word was fulfilled, that the order changed completely. We're going to have a change of order. Come on. Come on, we turned the corner, Brother Branham said. People stand around and say, oh, well, so what? I say, you turned the corner. Oh, isn't that cute? You don't have any idea what he's talking about. Everything's a cliche. Everything is that stupid bunch of Greeks down there in their Colosseum. Wherever they are, their gymnasiums, all those places, and they titillate each other with, oh, did you hear this? Did you know the prophet said? Oh, my, the prophet said this. Oh, my, the prophet said that. And yiddy-yak, yum-yum-yum, yiddy-yak, bunch of cults. The prophetic word of the hour, brother, sister, is a lot of people, just a bunch of yakety-yak, little tidbits. Let me tell you something. I don't care what the prophet said, as far as you and I are concerned, unless we understand doctrine. I don't care how well a house is built that comes in your yard that's already cut and pre-measured and pre-cut inch by inch if you haven't got what it takes to put the lumber together. Then somebody else comes along and puts the lumber together and you haven't got enough brains to know it's a house. Well, that's just exactly what we saw here in this hour. It's too bad. God revealing himself that he is doing it. Matthew 24:23-27. Now proving anything, not proving anything himself, but God manifesting himself by the word of the hour coming to pass. A veritable showdown, man against God. Now, Matthew 24:23-7, that tells you that they'll say, lo, here is Christ, and lo, there, don't believe it. For as lightning comes out, he travels away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Showing you exactly that positively there, it is God not trying to prove anything to anybody as though proof was involved, although in a sense of the word it is, but it's literally God manifesting himself and the word completely vindicated. because the word has been fulfilled exactly as God said. And this is the 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is a prolonged period of time. This is the bride receiving Christ, preparatory for the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the bride. The bride getting ready. Now let's go back to the book of Luke again, because look, this thing is just so utterly simple, it goes plumb over people's heads. They say, hey, I got to do this, I got to do that. Like one preacher said, he said, you can revolutionize your church, go home and make the preacher understand this. We're going to pray so many minutes per day. We're going to do this and we're going to do this. We're going to do that, and that'll do it. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash you ever heard, because as far as I know, that guy is so far off the word it stinks. So when you teach the people wrong, what do you got? Now, come on. That's what this Bible's all about. Now, he said right here, verse 15, for John shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, a Nazarite. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now John the Baptist had not come and done this, the people would not have been ready. The very elect would not have been ready. That's why he said, if I do not send Elijah, I'll destroy utterly. And that's the very thing he says over there in Acts, the 3rd chapter. When that one comes, then he will destroy utterly. Utterly destroy what? Those that don't hear. Now then, what is it all about? There is something to be heard concerning the end time, which involves the rapture. The shout. It went on literally from 1933 till 1965. Almost to the end. 33 to 65 is what? 32 years. And about somewhere there, that's what Christ lived. The years of doing, the years of silence, and all of those things in there, showing exactly that's what it was. Now, to 1983, from 1933, 50-year jubilee. And that's when the trumpet blows to sound jubilee. Sound as you never sounded before, that this rapture has got to be imminent. See, how long is it going to be? I don't know how long it's going to be, but it can't be long. The signs are in. I'm not setting any dates, but I want to understand this thing is near. So we see in this shout, the bride is receiving Christ, preparatory for the Lord receiving her. This is the real strange part of this doctrine. So let's close off with this thought. The mystery of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is the Lord himself shall descend him with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, is not actually real strange, as men would interpret the word real. We interpret the word real the way it is. It is real. And the reality is always strange to those that are strangers to reality. The real is always strange to the dying creeds and dogma believers. But to the bride, they ask the question, is this strange to us? Are we uneasy? Are we not relaxed, as it says we will be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, and you that are troubled rest with us when our Lord Jesus Christ will be in heaven. A relaxation taking over. No, it is not strange. It is the living bread, the very body word of Christ that we are feasting on. We're not fasting, we're feasting. Remember, Israel was to eat preparatory for the journey. That was the one command they were given, to eat. The trouble is people are gluttonizing, not eating. They wonder why they don't have vitamins and energy for the journey. The energy is not a physical thing any longer, it's a spiritual thing. What physical energy did Elijah suddenly have that he could run down the mountain faster than the horses and go 40 days in the wilderness? It wasn't a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. God gave him of the proper food. But the bride is at rest and is relaxing, and she is maturing in the presence of Almighty God, and we see signs of that maturity. One of these days we'll be a whole lot closer where Brother Branham was. We'll begin to see the evidence of those people who are under the same Holy Spirit, who know that they're guiltless before God, who have no fear. Not something brazen, but a reality. The beauty and the mystery of a deepening, until it becomes a beautiful, humble thing. And the bride in his presence, as Peter said, doesn't have the adornments on the outside, but are on the inside, shamefaced as it were. In other words, she's not proud. She's not vulgar. She's not made up. She's not thinking of herself and anything that she has, but she's looking at him and she wonders, how could this be? But, oh my, I'm so glad it is. There's nothing vaunting about it. You know, people get, they misunderstand what we're saying. Now we're going to keep being misunderstood. So we're coming to the place now where it's time to forget the whole kit and boodle. Time to take our stand as those that don't have any fear. That the Spirit of God is not regressive. We're not going back. We're going forward. We're not going back anywhere. We're going on. It's onward, Christian soldiers. That's the last song that Brother Branham heard as the bride came back into view. This bride, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Listen, that song was written for a purpose, because the word shout is a military command, and subdue means to put in an order. We've heard not just from our theophany. We've heard from the general and creator of all theophanies, the one who can bring the dead out of the ground, the one who can change us and take us all up. We're not talking bedtime stories anymore, brother, sister. It's getting more real and more real and more real, and one day it will be reality, because the negative which we have here, and that negative simply means like a film, is being translated into the picture that God wants, and that's going to be a living, three-dimensional, immortal bride. Yeah. Coming fast. Yeah. Coming fast. Let's rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, God of the universe, God of all creation, God of us, our Redeemer, our Savior, the altogether lovely, the Rose of Sharon, Elohim Melchizedek, Jehovah God, El Shaddai, all of it today. Right now we in the presence of Him who is in our midst, the great Holy Spirit, knowing one time very shortly the dead are going to come out of the ground because they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. We're going to hear that, Holy Spirit, God raised the dead. We know that is going to happen. We know that all these things are in, Lord, we're at the very end time, the very capstone, the very head, coming around the very head Himself. We believe that, Lord. We believe You're here. We do not believe for 1 minute You've gone. We believe You're going to take us into the millennium. We stand on it. And we thank You for it. You may have disappeared from view in a certain sense of the word. You may have passed from Son of Man back to Son of God again at this moment. We do not have any doubts concerning anything that You do. We just glory in the fact that whatever we have seen done, we begin to understand and know because of Your grace and Your goodness. We know who You are in the sense You are God and there is none beside You, one God, living, everlasting. And we know shortly when the dead are raised and we are changed, the rapture takes place, reincarnate Yourself in the body of that one who is the head of us, who is that man. Complete identification in Him, complete brother in Him. And now bone of bone, flesh of flesh, and the whole thing there one, even as we are one now in the Spirit. We praise Thee, O God, for these things. And Lord, we know that only You can impress them upon us. Only You can make them real. Only You can do it, Lord. And if there is a time be required, an element in there, that we ourselves can be more sober and sincere, then, Lord, we just believe that any measure You take to make us more aware and more sincere is not only legitimate, but it's the most merciful, kind thing that You can do, and we depend upon Your love, knowing that You will do it. Father, our times are in Your hands, and we are in Your hands. All things are in Your hands. We accede to Thee as the great God, the everlasting Father, the lovely One. We accede to You, Lord, in all things. And we know in many respects and much in many ways who You are, and we know that You know all about us. Discerned our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, that our thoughts speak louder in heaven than our words do on earth. All of these things, Lord, we know, and we are so glad for them. We are happy for Your grace, Your graciousness, all these things, O God. We cannot praise Thee enough. It's just marvelous, Lord, what You have done for us. And we here, Lord, and especially me in my older age, Lord, knowing that time really has run out, and I hope it has, Lord, because I'm standing strictly on a promise from this point on. And it is so good to just stand on a promise, standing on the promises. And, Lord, here we are now in this last hour, and perhaps my last closing hours of life, to come to a place of a fulfillment, which is only in and through You. This is the most marvelous thing under heaven. And knowing, Lord, the God of all grace has done it in eternal wisdom, showing forth His love. And as Your own word says, through the mouth of Your holy prophets, Your holy apostles, these men of God, that we love You because You first loved us. That is exactly true. The only reason we see You is because You showed Yourself to us. The only reason we have anything is because You have done it. And Lord, that is nice to come to that place. It is so good. Over the years we wondered. Over the years we were fraught with misunderstanding and fears within and without. But now it is so good to come to a place where if You don't do it, it's not going to be done. And that's exactly the way we want it. Lord, you do it, and then it will be done. It'll be done right. For whatsoever the Lord doeth, he doeth forever, and no man can add to it, no man can take from it. And that's exactly the way we want it. We want to just get back. We're looking to it, Lord, and we believe this is that hour. We praise it. May each one here, Lord God, stand in perfect health before you. May that sweet spirit amongst us, which is now growing more and more intense, which we believe it is, presaging the coming back of the dead amongst us, Lord, and we're going to see them. There won't be one that isn't healed, not one. Oh, the grace, the marvelous grace of our God. We praise thee this afternoon. Now unto thee, Lord, we ascribe the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to remain standing, and we'll bring the little baby up, and we shall dedicate the baby. I think I did use the word to somebody, Chris, and I said, oh, we really don't do that here, but I lapsed back to the vernacular. All right. This is, without a doubt, Timothy Alexander Lust. Right. And this is the opportunity to... They thought I was the baby's grandfather, and I went to Hoffman. I said, yes, I said, by proxy. I got a lot of great grandkids, and this is one of them. And this is the newest one. And if I'd have really known what they were saying, I could have held the baby. But, however, this is my hour. Well, hi, little baby. All right, now this is, without a doubt, is the sweet little baby they're waiting for. A little boy, and let me see. Is it, this is a combination, you say, of Amber and little old Caleb, eh? Now, that baby's mine. Let me see now. The baby must be. Let's get a picture like this here. Eh? Hey, look at that. That's a smart kid. He blinked and he smiled at me before the blinking. All right, now this little baby we're going to dedicate to the Lord. The parents are Christians, so we have no problem there. We saw how they raised their race and the other three. Very highly commendable, and we see their lives and their service to the church and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things which are so appropriate and so desirable. So are we just going to dedicate the baby because we feel everything is in order? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dedicate the dear sweet little baby that you've given them, a fine little boy, beautifully, perfectly formed, we do believe, with good health and everything, Lord, at his disposal, you bestowed upon him through a natural election, so that little Timothy Alexander Lust, where if time tarries, will grow up to be a fine man, and we believe that will happen because we dedicate him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually to a ministry, Lord, if you would tarry and let him have a part in the ministry. No, he's going to have a part anyway, some description, but maybe that this could be a little child that would be possibly used as a father and maybe even beyond. We don't know, but we would dedicate him to the very highest, which is a real service, Lord, whether it be behind a desk or a pulpit some way, but we dedicate him, Lord, at least to the full service of Almighty God and to the blessing and the life and those things which are contingent, Lord. We stand behind this lovely little boy and his family, all of them, believing with all of our hearts in this wonderful time of dedication. Receive him, therefore, Lord, in the spirit of love with which he has been received from you to us, and we give him back in that same spirit of love and grace in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll give him to you, and then you give him back to Mama. All right, that's wonderful. So nice to dedicate the baby. All right, that's good, because that's the way it's done. All right, I'll give you time then to start saying you take the name of Jesus with you, and the brethren, we don't mind if you come.